We are the Ingrams, my wife Ingrid, and my son Joshua, and daughter Rebecca. And if you got a prayer card today, it's Joshua probably delivered it to you. And so how many of you, anybody not get a prayer card? Anybody not get a prayer card? Lift up your hand. All right, we got one. He doesn't get paid unless everybody gets a prayer card. So right, lift up your hand if you didn't get a prayer card. Lift up your hand. He's hoping to get paid. He doesn't work for free. So you got two back there, Joshua. Joshua, two back there. And so he does a great job. He loves doing it. And the Lord's given us some great, great children. As you pray for them, you say, what's wrong? Is there something wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong right now, but the devil wants to destroy them. 60 to 80% of kids that grow up in a Christian home will not even be in church when they leave home. That's true. I was a youth pastor. I can tell you that's true today. You say, well, must be something wrong with the home. With a lot of homes, something wrong with them then. I'm just going to say, you know, I grew up in a home that my mom and dad divorced when I was 12. My dad wasn't there. We did go to church. But when I turned 18, I had to make my own decision. I said, what am I going to do with my life? And I joined the Marine Corps, very spiritual, revival-centered place, Marine Corps boot camp. So I went into boot camp, and that's where I got right with God. I got on my knees in boot camp, and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You say, that's strange. It is. But God was there. God was working in my life, but it was up to me. I had to make a decision about my life. And then as I went through the Marine Corps is a very hard place to live for God. I had to decide, am I going to be all in for God? Because you can't be halfway. I saw guys try and be halfway, and they're like, well, I'm not going to go all the way. And it just destroys them, chews them up. So it was all or none for me. And I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I had no idea the plans God had for my life. But we do appreciate your pastor and his family. They've been a friend to us for all these many years. And we have a number of churches that support us. And the pastors, I don't really know them, but I've been a friend. Your friend pastor's been a friend to me, and this church has been a friend to us for all these many years, and we thank you for that. And it is a joy when we get to come by here. And it is, when we call, it's normally there's food, so we do appreciate that. And I said, will we come out? I said, will there be food? He said, there'll be food. So so we're going to get him some triple stuffed Oreos to leave with him. And so my wife loves Oreos. She loves the double stuff. And so there may be some left in there, but we are. It was unexpected, our return. Really unexpected is not the right word. I don't know if somebody can come up with a better word. It's not really unexpected because that sounds like it, you know, something happened, but nothing bad happened. We just didn't plan on coming back now. We plan on coming back next year for our regular furlough. And this last January, we talked to a Brazilian pastor who. As we began to talk, Lord began to direct our hearts together to go to Cassia to plant a church there. And we showed the video this morning. It's on our ministry Facebook page. If you'd like to go see it, there's a Portuguese version, if you know Portuguese. There's an English version, if you don't know Portuguese. And God really began just to move and work. And last July, I sat down with Pastor Douglas, and we began to make plans. He is in maybe December, going to be moving to Cassia with his family. And we will be going there to help plant a church in Cassia. And Pastor Hobson has said that y'all are going to give us some money to help with that. And I want to thank you for that. When I came back to America, one of the reasons we came back, because we don't know when we'll be able to come back again, starting the church in January. Just not sure when that would be possible. But also we wanted to try and raise money to buy some land in Cassia. We need $35,000 and $10,000 has already been given toward the land. And so just pray for that. We'd like to buy some land, and when we start in January, just start in a tent out there and on an open lot and start having evangelistic services. It's always been my dream to have a tent ministry there in Brazil. So Lord's kind of, after 13 years, has kind of allowed us to do that. So that's why we're back now, to raise money for the land and come back and visit with family. You know, missionaries, one of the things that you give up when you go to the mission field is seeing your family. And so my kids won't be able to see it. Maybe 2 years, it may be 4 years before they'll be able to see their grandparents again. Their grandparents, it's hard for them to come to Brazil. And so people say being a missionary, it's not a sacrifice. But that's not true. As a missionary, you give up a lot. And don't you feel sorry for me? Because, I mean, the Lord will repay us for anything. But it's not that missionaries don't sacrifice. It's just that he's worth it. Our Savior is worth it. There's nothing that we shouldn't be willing to sacrifice for him. And she sang this morning, his life for mine. And so it's not that there's not a sacrifice, but he's worth it. He's worth it. Let's open up, if you would, this morning, Hebrews chapter number 2. Thank you so much for being here. He mentioned that I preached a revival, and I appreciate that opportunity. I was amazed that people came back. Like, oh, Tim Ingram's coming. I'm not going to be there. And so if I look out and I see somebody's missing, I'm like, they hear I was coming. So we do appreciate the opportunity to be here today. And if you would stand when you find it, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And preacher, what time do you normally get done? One o'clock. All right. Well, I don't normally preach that long. I have to put a couple together. So, 11:30. Okay. Well, we'll try and get you out of here on time this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed in us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for your word this morning. We do praise you for your word, for who you are. We thank you for being our God this morning. We thank you, Lord, in the midst of all that's going on, Lord, that we have a God. And Lord, you sit upon your throne. Lord, you're in control. And Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. And I pray that you'd work in this place this morning. We thank you for your working, Lord. If there's one here today that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you'd save them. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and your power this morning, that you'd use me, direct my mind, my thoughts, and my words. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that you'd help us. Lord, we need you this morning. We ask for Miss Hobson, Lord, that you bless her this morning. For Tina, Lord, that you'd give strength there. Lord, the other needs that are here. Lord, you're such a gracious and merciful God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would just work in our midst. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your kindness. Thank you for bringing us here today. And thank you for all that you're going to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. In Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, Andrew Murray, the author, said if churches could get a hold of Hebrews, if Christians could get a hold of the book of Hebrews, he said it would make all the difference in the world. Hebrews is a hard book. There's some things in Hebrews, as you read through, you'll struggle with. Hebrews chapter 6 is a tough passage, and there's some other ones over in Hebrews chapter number 10 as well. Some things that are difficult to understand. But I'd like to offer up to you this morning, don't be afraid of anything in the Bible. Lester Roloff used to say, we're not afraid of anything in the Bible. Don't be afraid of anything in the Bible, the parts you can't understand that are hard to understand, even if you don't understand a lot in the Bible. Just get in the Bible and ask God to help you to understand it. There's a lot in the Bible I don't understand, and I say, Lord, I don't know what that means. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which reveal belong unto us and to our children, that we may do them. The problem really for us isn't the things in the Bible we don't understand. It's the parts we do understand and have trouble doing. I mean, really, if you can do all the parts you understand, you're doing very good. But it can be a challenge. And this morning, as we look at Hebrews chapter 2, this is kind of, as he's going through chapter 1, he's talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. And he gets to chapter 2, and it's kind of like an aside in the book, and he kind of stops. He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So he's encouraging the Hebrew Christians to give heed, to listen to the things which they have heard. If you go through the book of the Hebrews, one of the themes in the book is the things that we hear. Chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So he's talking about the things which we've heard that He's spoken to us. In chapter 2, again, we got to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In chapter 3, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Chapter 4, He says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So if you go through the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about the things which we have heard, which we need to listen to, which we need to pay attention to. And me and my wife, we started out on deputation. And we're going to be in the car a lot, riding a lot, 12, 13 hours at a time. And so I just told her when we started out. I said, honey, I said, we're going to be in the car a lot. I said, and you can talk to me as much as you want, but I may not be listening. I'm just going to tell you, I may be paying attention to something else. I said, if you need me to listen to you, you're going to have to get my attention. Say, honey, this is important. And so we're riding along, and if we rode along, a lot of times there's not a lot to listen to, but I'd listen to talk radio, some of the different things we travel along. And sometimes I wouldn't even be listening to it. It'd just be noise in the car. And so we're driving along one day, and she's over there doing a Sudoku or something, and we drive for like an hour, and she doesn't say anything. Well, at the top of the hour on the talk radio station is the news. So even if I wasn't listening to anything else, I'd listen to the news. And so as we're riding along, and it comes to the top of the hour, right as soon as the news began, Ingrid looks at me and starts talking to me. She said, hey, honey, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, honey, I was trying to listen to the news. We went an hour. She says, oh, I didn't. So I wasn't even paying attention. And I said, that's no problem. That's no problem, because it'll come around in another hour. So we sat there and we drive, preacher, for another hour. And for the whole hour, she doesn't say anything. But right as it comes time for the news, she's like, honey, blah, blah, blah. I said, honey, it's just 5 minutes. She said, did I do that again? I said, yes, I guess that was her cue to talk to me, you know, listen to me. So, but, you know, sometimes we can listen, but we're not listening. And sometimes we come to church and we're talking about the video presentation. I said, that wasn't my voice in the video presentation. And preacher, what?
My name is Pastor Douglas. And he said, we knew it wasn't your voice. We knew it wasn't your voice. So sometimes you listen to the preaching, but you're not really listening. You're just here. And I've been there. And so, he said, when are we done? I said, well, when people's eyes glaze over and they're not listening anymore, we'll just close the service. So sometimes I have to move around so people pay attention. They stay awake during the service. But there's a danger when we're not listening to what God has told us. He says, he that hath ears, let him hear. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he says over and over, he says, he that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. That we need to be careful how we hear and how we listen. And the Hebrew Christians, if you go to chapter 5, we're in bad shape. Because in chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says this to them. He says, for when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you've been saved long enough that you ought to be teachers. You ought to be doing something for God. He said, but you have need that somebody go back and teach you. And do you know why that happened? Because they had not listened to the things that they had heard. We talk about babes in Christ. Babes in Christ aren't necessarily people who are just saved. It's just people who didn't grow. And the reason that we don't grow many times is we don't listen to the things that God is saying to us. So he says, first of all, take heed in verse number 1 to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord? I want to talk for a few minutes about our great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Our great salvation. And I love that he calls it our great salvation, because the salvation that he offers us is a great salvation. I had people ask me, they say, can you lose your salvation? Well, I said, it depends on what kind of salvation you have. You say, there's more than one kind of salvation. There is. In fact, if you go to a number of churches this morning, they'll tell you that salvation is something you have to earn, something you have to try and be good enough to get. Now, let me say this morning, if you're trying to be good this morning to get that salvation, you can probably lose that because it's only as good as you are. And your salvation is only secure as you are. Because he says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? One of the great things about our salvation is that we get to escape hell. We get to escape hell. That's probably one of the greatest things I like about my salvation. If you said, what's the best thing about your salvation? I'm thankful this morning that I get to see Jesus one day. And I'm thankful that I get to go heaven. But one of the great things about my salvation this morning is I get to escape hell. And they say, is that a good reason to get saved? And that's a great reason to get saved, is to escape hell. There's not a lot of churches who talk about hell this morning, but hell is in the Bible. We could take time. We don't have time this morning. And it's really not part of my plan to go into it. But Luke chapter 16, Mark chapter 9, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Because hell, and when Jesus, in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, what do you mean you must be born again? Nicodemus did not understand the new birth. He had to ask him, what do you mean be born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. We must be born again. But I want to tell you this morning that nobody in the scriptures ever asked Jesus what he meant about hell. Nobody ever said, what do you mean hell? But we've never heard this before. What do you mean there's a place with fire? I've never heard that before. Nobody ever did, because everybody that he spoke to understood that hell was a real place. And they understood that hell was a place that you would die and go to if you were not saved. One of the greatest things to me this morning about salvation is I get to escape hell. And the great thing about salvation this morning for you is that you can escape hell. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14, he says, For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. If there's one doctrine in the Bible that I could get rid of, it would be the doctrine of hell. And there's some religions that don't believe in hell, basically because they don't like it. Some people have said, well, people created hell to scare people, to get money or to motivate people. But can I tell you, it would be hard for a man to come up with something as horrible as hell. I mean, even the worst that man can do is only temporary. You take and you go back through the most horrible dictators this world's ever seen. The most horrible people, the worst they can do to you is torture you until you die. I was young and I was asked to preach in junior church. And so I was fiery, I was motivated. And so I was in the Marine Corps, you know, and I'd been reading all these stories about how they torture people. Because as a Marine, you know, you have to deal with those kind of things. So I went in to junior church and I shared some of those things. And Pastor Davis, who was at the church, he was an older pastor, maybe 60 years old. He came up to me and he said, Brother Tim, he said, it's probably good that we not do that for the children. And I said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir. I was just motivated. I was just zealous, you know, didn't think much about it. But when you go back and you look at the worst that man can do to man, all he can do is torture him until he dies. But do you understand this morning that hell is not a temporary thing? Hell is eternal. And you said, how could a God of love send someone to hell? How could a God, and they say, well, if God's love, how could he send anybody to hell? But really, when we look at hell, that's really the wrong way to look at it. Because if you look at it from God's point of view, you said, how could God send someone to hell? In order to send somebody to hell, they must have done something really, really bad. And you know what we have? We've sinned. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, look over there if you would, Romans 6:23. I'm sorry, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. In verse 22, he says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've been out knocking on doors and I'll talk to people and they'll say, "Well, preacher, I'm a pretty good person." Okay. And I would say this morning, if I were to go to your neighbors and ask them about you, you say, "Yeah, they're for good folks." Said if I needed something, they'd come over and help me. But it's not about whether we're good in man's eyes, but whether we're perfect in God's eyes. Can I ask you the question this morning? Are you righteous? Would you say this morning, "I'm a righteous person"? You say, "Well, no, I'm not a righteous person." Are you a holy person? You say, "Well, no, I'm not a holy person," because God's holy. And God is perfect. And heaven's perfect. And heaven's holy. How are you or I as a sinner going to get into a place that's perfect? Because there's no sin in heaven. And if you're a sinner, then there's no way to get in with our sin. How could I as a sinner get into heaven? That's the question this morning. How could we get into a place that's perfect? The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Look at it in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Doesn't say for the wages of sin is going to church. Doesn't say for the wages of sin is being baptized. Doesn't say for the wages of sin is being a good neighbor. It says for the wages of sin is death. The only wage for sin in the Bible is death. There's no other way around it. People say, "Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm being religious and I'm being good." No, the wages of sin isn't being religious. Wages of sin is death. And you know what the word wages means? That means it's something we deserve, something that we have earned for our sin. Don't look at it and say, "How could a God of love send someone to hell?" Look at it and say, if hell is so awful, that must be what God thinks of sin. And it is what God thinks of sin. Now, we live in a day and time where people want to say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I just pick this. And Friends, we can't pick and choose. Like I said, if I could get rid of hell, I would. But I just can't pick and choose what I believe about the book. It's all or none. Because if you don't believe in hell this morning, said, how should we escape? If you don't believe in hell this morning, I've got a harder question for you. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look in verse 7, he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, my question this morning isn't how could a God of love send someone to hell. My question is, how could a God of love send his own son to die on a cross if there's no hell? If there's no hell, he didn't need to die. If there's no hell, it made no sense for him to die. But if there's a hell and we were all headed for hell, then it makes complete sense to me how a God of love could send his son to die on a cross and how he loved me to die on that cross. See, we have a great salvation because there's something great to escape from. We have a great salvation because of the great price he paid for us to escape that salvation, to escape that hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And Romans 5:8 says, "He died for me and he died for you." He paid that debt. Not only did he pay that debt, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. Because this to me is marvelous. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." when I receive Jesus Christ, His death becomes my death. And His death becomes your death. So when you ask me today, Brother Tim, have you died? Yes, I have. When did you die? I died in Christ 2,000 years ago. And if you're saved, you died in Christ 2,000 years ago. So when I stand in heaven and they say, have you paid the sin debt? I said, I have in Christ. You say, well, that's baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we get baptized, to identify outwardly that we have died with Christ, we're buried and rose again. But baptism's not going to get you to heaven. Water baptism will not get you to heaven. The wages of sin is not baptism. Baptism's important, and everybody in the book of Acts who got saved got baptized. And if you're saved, you need to get baptized. But baptism's not going to save you. What saves you is that death in Christ. We were buried with Him into death and raised to walk in newness of life. His death becomes my death. And our salvation is great because of the great price that was paid for us on the cross of Calvary. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. That price was the price that Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross. Why would a God of love send His own Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary? Because there is a hell that we need to escape from. Let me tell you this morning, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have that great salvation. God offers you that salvation today because the price has already been paid. See, you can't pay that debt. The wages of sin is death. The only way you can pay that debt is if you die and go to hell for eternity. But Jesus Christ already paid that great price for you, so that you could have eternal life. Darn, if you went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. He paid a great price for me, for my salvation. He paid a great price for you and your salvation. He says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And He says, and if He died for us, then ought not we be willing to live for Him? To me, it's not an extraordinary thing to surrender your life to the Lord. To me, it's not an extraordinary thing to say, Lord, I'll give You my life. You can do whatever You want with my life. To me, that's a reasonable thing, because He gave everything for me and everything for you. We have a great salvation because of the great price that was paid for us. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have a great salvation because we get to escape hell. We have a great salvation because of the great price that was paid for our salvation. We have a great salvation because of its great availability. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ died for every man. I have a question for you this morning. Does God want to save everybody? Does He want to save everybody? I believe He does. And I believe it's imperative that we come to terms with what that means. Because if God does not want to save everybody this morning, then the people in Cassia don't matter. Because we could just say God doesn't want to save them this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if God wants to save me." Let me assure you this morning that God wants to save you. Let me assure you that God wants to save your family. God wants to save your neighbors. God wants to save everybody. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." All men. Now, there are some people who don't believe God wants to save everybody. They believe He only wants to save a certain group of people. You say, "Well, who does God want to save?" So, "I don't know." They say, "Well, I believe Jesus only died for a certain group of people." You say, "Well, I don't know. Who did He die for?" "I don't know." So what you're telling me, you don't know much. Amen. You say, because see, here's the thing. If I believe that this morning, I could not stand up here and say, "God wants to save you." I couldn't say, "Whosoever will may come." I would say, "If God picked you, you can come." "Well, did God pick me?" "I don't know." "Well, preacher, if you don't know, who knows? Only God." Let me just tell you, that's not a very great salvation. That's kind of a wimpy salvation, if you ask me. The great salvation that we have is offered to everyone because He tasted death for every man. The wages of sin is death, and He tasted death for you because you're part of every man. 2 Peter 3:9, "But God is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants to save everybody. They say, "Well, everybody's not saved, preacher." That's true. Everybody's not saved. But the question for us this morning is, whose fault is it that everybody's not saved? Is it God's fault or is it our fault? Romans chapter number 10. Romans is a wonderful book. The people that believe God doesn't want to save everybody, they like Romans chapter 9. And they really like Romans chapter 11. But right between Romans chapter 9 and 11 is chapter 10. It's right there in the middle. Look what he says at the end of Romans chapter 11. It's marvelous. Romans chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." God wants to have mercy upon you this morning. God wants to have mercy on your family, on your friends, on your neighbors. God wants to have mercy upon all this morning. Verse number 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That verse means that there's a lot of things we don't understand and we'll never understand. And there's things about, you say, why does this person get saved and that person not get saved? You watch the video this morning. As he was witnessing to one young man, the other ones didn't want to hear anything about it. But then that man, he sat down with him and that man got saved. You say, why is that? I don't understand all that. We won't understand until we get to heaven. But I know this. I know that God wants to save everybody. Look in Romans chapter number 10. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not heard?" I'm sorry, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It certainly sounds like God is putting the responsibility on us to take the gospel to the world. Heard a preacher say this. It's not a Bible verse, but he said, if every child of God did exactly what God wanted them to do, we would reach the world. See, it's not about what the other churches are doing. It's not even about what this church is doing. It's about what am I doing? Am I doing everything that God wants me to do? You go back to the story of Moses. And turn, if you would, back there. This, we'll end on this. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame, fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's a marvelous, marvelous story. You've heard the story, Moses in the burning bush. Everybody knows the story. And as Moses is there, he's looking at the burning bush, and he's 80 years old. For 40 years he lived in Egypt, and then he went out to the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old. God is preparing him for a great mission, and you know the story. He'll lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here he is. God wants to use him to save his people. God has a plan for Moses. And he's appeared to Moses in a burning bush. But when Moses goes over to that burning bush, he said, wait, Moses. He says, before I can talk to you, before I can call you, you're going to have to take off your shoes. We say, but that's such a little thing. Isn't it a little thing? But you know what normally stops us in our Christian life? It's a little thing. And I know, preacher, that's a little thing. But if it was such a little thing, why don't we just do it? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is it wrong to wear shoes? Well, no, it's not wrong to wear shoes. Moses could have said, well, Lord, there's nothing wrong with wearing shoes. There's no commandment about wearing shoes. But God says, Moses, if you want me to use you, you got to take off your shoes. I'm not talking about taking off your shoes to get saved. I'm talking about taking off your shoes for God to use you. And there's people sitting here today, God has spoken to you about something He wants you to do in your life. And you said, Lord, you want me to do, Lord, that's not a big thing. Maybe it's something really small. Today, if you will hear His voice, the Bible says, harden not your heart. Is there something God's spoken to you about today? And He said, I just want you to take off your shoes. And you said, Lord, I won't do that. And then you wonder, so why isn't the Lord using me? Are you willing to take off your shoes today? How should they hear without a preacher? The great salvation that we have, it's a great salvation because of the great price that was paid, the great escape, the great availability. We have a great salvation today. But there's so many in the world who've never heard about that great salvation. You know why the people in Cassia venerate or worship, if you will, the Saint Rita? You know why they do that? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Because they've never heard the truth. That Jesus Christ died for them. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for them. Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We have a great salvation. It's not hard to get saved this morning, because He's already done it all. But if we're going to take that salvation to the world, if we're going to take, if the salvation, if that great salvation is going to get out there to the world, it's up to us to take it to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time this morning.